Last week we talked about church membership and why that's important, and why it's consistent with New Testament teaching that we should identify with a body of believers and we should be involved with a body of local believers. And I love hearing your testimony, Sandra, that you've just felt welcomed and like you're in a body of believers, a church. And we're going to talk, I want to talk the next several weeks, and we kind of did some of this. Remember, I did a series on kind of what is the church, and we looked at some of those things. I'm going to revisit some of those themes purposefully over these next couple weeks, and talking about what the church is supposed to be and supposed to do. Let me pray as I start. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. These ancient words that have been preserved, that are inspired. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, you would just convict us and change us. Help us to submit ourselves to your word and to understand it clearly. And Lord, as we look at the church, your church that you are building, that you love, that you died for, help us to love your church as well, and the people in your church. And I pray as we examine what it is we're supposed to do and what it is we're supposed to be, Lord, that we would realign our heart and our priorities in line with yours, and understand truly how you want us to utilize the gifts and the talents that you have given us for you in a body of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the majority of Christians, church is an hour or two on a Sunday morning. And that's it. That is church. They come to a meeting, they sit under some teaching, they sing some songs, maybe share some prayer requests. And that is the extent of what church is for them. A smaller percentage might add another meeting. They might go to a Sunday morning Sunday school class, or they might go to a Wednesday evening Bible study, or a prayer meeting or something. And then for them, you know, that is church. It's just these larger gatherings where they're pretty much passive for the most part. And so that's their view of church. This is what corporate church is. This is what God intends for his people to do. And there is a lot of value in corporate worship and teaching, that we receive teaching and instruction from God's word and fellowship and prayer and all of those things. I'm not downplaying that. Those are crucial for the strength of the church and the strength of believers. In fact, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, he told him the importance of preaching the word. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 4, 1-2. He said, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So he's saying, this is an important charge. What is it? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So preaching is essential for us. And hopefully you're listening to other preachers out there as well, that you're getting fed by the word and by good teaching. But we can't simply read the New Testament about what church life is and what church is supposed to be about and come to the conclusion that the sum total of it is just some worship services where we sit there and some teaching that we listen to. That's not what the New Testament presents as the sum total of church. And unfortunately, for the vast majority of Christians, that's their experience of church. That's what they think it is. And so when we treat church as just a worship service or a class we go to, and we're pretty much a passive recipient, we become too passive and dependent on, you know, on the experts, the clergy, the pastors, the bishops, the priests. We've kind of elevated these people. Well, they're the ones who are really the important people, and we're just to sit here and listen and pretty much be passive and let the professionals do the work. Well, when we have that view, I think it robs us, I know it robs us of so much of what God intends for his church and for us, and what the church is intended to be in our own spiritual growth. And you look around the church and you see this lack of depth. You see this spiritual anemia really taking place. And I think a lot of it goes back to this just passive reception that people are not involved in ministry. If we're not doing what God calls us to do, we should expect that there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. The body is going to be weak and sick because the body is not doing how God designed it to function, to do. Just like our physical body, right? If we're not doing what God told us to do, our body is going to get weak and sick. If we're not caring for it, we're not using the parts in the way it's supposed to be used. And so I see in church after church this kind of spiritual sickness and weakness. And a lot of it goes back, I believe, to either a misunderstanding or a misapplication of what the body is and what believers are called to do as a body. And I don't want CFC, and I don't think we're there, but I don't want us to drift into this kind of passivity and this weakness or this view that what church is this, you know, 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's not all that it is. So my goal this week and next week is to challenge us with our view of church and our part in it, that we would be actively involved in personal ministry, discipleship, prayer, Bible study, caring for one another, like Lisa mentioned this morning, people caring for her, bearing one another's burdens. All of those things we're called from Scripture to do. So I want to start this morning looking at Ephesians 4. And this is just a tremendous chapter on the church. And it really gives us a blueprint of how God designed the church to function. And if we're not following the blueprint, if we're building something and you ignore the blueprint, you're going to come up with a pretty sad building that's probably going to collapse. It's not going to be what it's supposed to be. So I want us to follow the blueprint of Ephesians 4 and other passages we'll look at. So we're going to start just looking at verses 1 to 5. So if you have your scripture, please open it. And I'll have the verses up here. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So first, notice the unity of believers. We have the unity of the Spirit, one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. And we aren't called to create the unity. What does he say? He says, preserve the unity. We already have unity. We are unified. We share a unity of the Spirit. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't preserve that unity. We fight against that unity. We need to preserve that unity. How do we do that? With humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. All of those things are going to preserve our unity together. And that's how we relate to one another. That's how we're supposed to relate to one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And this is what Paul's talking about here, that we have love for one another. Our life together as believers is to glorify God and be a witness to the world of the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is. And it's to be different from the world and their relationships. I mean, think of your workplace, if you're in a secular workplace, or think of, you know, unbelieving families, you know, or just out in the society at large. Do we see a regular demonstration of humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love? I would say no. Occasionally, we get glimpses of it maybe, but not very often. But that's what we are called to be, how we are called to live together. And that's what walking worthy of the calling you have received looks like. It's a response to all that God has done for us. The church is not just a social club, and I'm afraid a lot of people think of it that way. Like, you know, the Elks or the Kiwanis Club or the Lions or a book club or a bowling league or whatever, where we just come and we have friends and people that are like us and we enjoy the social interaction. If we look at it that way, we're missing what the church is. It's a spiritual entity, unity in the Spirit, the church of the living God that Jesus is building. We're members of his body. So we have a deep spiritual unity. So let's look down in Ephesians 4, and here's where we get to this really blueprint of God's temple. We're the living temple he's building together. So let's look at verses 11 to 16 down in Ephesians 4. He says, and he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So first we see Jesus gave gifts to the church. And these are people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice, it's not their job to do all the work of the ministry, is it? No. It's the body that does the work of the ministry to build up the body. It's the saints' job. That's you. You are the saints. If you have received Christ and you're born again, you are a saint. So the saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry. Works of service to build up the body. This is what's called every member ministry. All of you are ministers. All of you are disciplers and counselors. All of you, not just me or the elders or, you know, or particular people. It's everybody, not just the holy men, the pastors and bishops and priests and those. It's everybody needs to do their job. And many of us say, well, that's not my job. You know, I didn't sign up for that. Well, that is your job. If you're a believer, if you're part of the church, that is your job description. And it's my prayer over the next couple of weeks that as a body, we will really get a fresh perspective of what God is calling us to as individual believers, and that it would cause a radical transformation, reorientation of how we think about church. Now, many of you, I know, are involved in this kind of ministry. You are praying with people and counseling people and meeting together, and that's great. And I want that to continue. And many of you, I want to get involved in that kind of ministry so that everybody is involved in that body ministry. That's what's going to make a healthy body. So what's the goal of this service or ministry? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow. Are we there yet? Will we ever get there? Well, every single member is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? No. So our mission never ends. Our job never ends. Every generation, every believer, we reach toward this goal of the maturity of each person in this body that God has placed there. We want to work toward every person's maturity as a believer. And God's pattern for producing mature believers, sons and daughters, with powerful faith, with genuine love, is not to have the pastors or the elders or the professionals do the work of the ministry. His pattern, his blueprint, is to have every member, every saint, doing the work of the ministry. And the saints is not some subgroup of super spiritual people. Right? We are all saints. We are all holy ones because of what Christ has done for us. We have his righteousness. And so to build up the body, every saint needs to be involved in ministry, not just the clergy or the professionals. So I ask about Community Fellowship Church, is our current structure, our forms of togetherness, Are they allowing and freeing up people to be involved in ministry, to do the work of the ministry, to the extent that the New Testament wants it to happen? I don't think it is. I think we can do more and we can do better. Like I said, a lot is happening, but I want to see a really growing, healthy, vibrant body of Christ. And so some of our regular forms of togetherness, we have our Sunday morning Sunday school for the imparting of knowledge, basically, biblical knowledge and some fellowship. Sunday morning worship service for praise and prayer and hearing from the Word. We have a prayer meeting once a month on Thursday evenings. You're welcome to join the small group that comes for that, but I'd love to see it grow. And some of you are involved in other settings, but the kind of personal ministry that the New Testament calls for among the saints can't be fulfilled in just a large group ministry. It can't be fulfilled just from the pulpit or just sitting there or just getting biblical knowledge. It requires smaller groups where we can interact with one another and know one another's needs. And I love the prayer time here, but there's so many times when somebody shares a prayer request and I think, wow, that's heavy. I wish I could hear more and I could get more specifics and we could pray together. And so we kind of get a glimpse of it in that sharing time of some of the needs and the hurts and the issues going on. But we can't get to specific prayer and application and nurturing and counseling in a group of this size, right? So that's why we need smaller groups where we can do that kind of personal, pointed ministry to one another. So let's look at another couple scriptures in the book of Hebrews. And this is a scripture that a lot of people have looked at to see throughout history that we need smaller groups of believers gathering together. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. The writer says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now, it happens in churches that people are deceived by the attractiveness of sin. They become hardened to the things of the Spirit. And as it says, they fall away from the living God. It happens, and it's sad, but it happens. Now, I'm convinced that Scripture teaches what's called the eternal security of the believer, that those who are truly born of God, receive the Spirit of God, have received eternal life, will persevere in faith and finally be saved. But I also believe, on the basis of verse 14 here, that those who are saved will hold their original confidence or their assurance firm to the end. So in order to be saved, you must persevere in faith. Scripture teaches both. We are saved by God's power, and we are saved through the perseverance of our faith. So what can we conclude if both of those ideas are true? One, if someone does forsake Christ and totally fall away, they were not truly born again. Two, if somebody is truly born again of God, he will not forsake Christ, but will fight the fight of faith successfully to the end and persevere. Now, there will be times, there can be times of backsliding, there can be times of sin, but ultimately, God's power will protect and preserve. Now, when we get back to the Gospel of John, we're going to discuss this in a lot more depth. So this is not a time to get into this doctrine. If you can't wait a few weeks, then you can contact me and we can talk about it. But these truths have implications for us as believers. Notice in verse 12, it doesn't say, "Pastors, take care and exhort your people every day about these things." It doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, "Brothers, sisters, believers, saints, exhort one another every day." That's an everyday, every member ministry of exhorting and warning and encouraging and teaching. And when we do that, we become God's instruments for the preservation of other people's faith. That's a weighty idea. that God actually uses our exhorting one another to preserve the faith of our brothers and sisters. That's the means that he uses, one of the means he uses. So you play an important part in the perseverance of those around you in faith by exhorting and encouraging one another. So how is this important, crucial ministry going to happen here among the saints at Community Fellowship Church? In many ways it's happening, but I think we can do more. This is a kind of pointed exhortation and warning and encouragement and admonition that's needed by all of us. And it can't take place from me up here. I can't apply things to every specific situation. The best I can do is give general principles and general exhortations. But we need to be able to get to those specific things that people are struggling with. And just the Sunday morning preaching or Sunday school classes are not going to be sufficient to fulfill those purposes. Now, in a large group gathering, we have a lot of things working against us. One, we tend to want to kind of hide in the crowd. Some people mentioned, going to these mega churches of thousands, and they could go there for a year and just sit in the back, never interact with anybody, just kind of hide in the shadows. And that's what we tend to do. We want to kind of just remain maybe nameless or faceless and disappear in the crowd. When we just listen, sitting there, and I've been there before, listening, we tend to be passive. Sometimes our mind wanders. Sometimes we fall asleep. I've done it. Some of you have done it. I know. So that happens. That's our tendency. It's just a passivity. When we're in large groups, it's easy to just put on our Sunday smile. You come in, hey, how are you doing? I'm great. How are you? Beautiful day. And we're going through a deep crisis, maybe a crisis of faith, maybe relational things, maybe financial problems. And we don't like, in that kind of setting, just exposing ourselves and opening up. If somebody says, how are you doing? And you start pouring out everything to them on a Sunday morning out there, I mean, that's kind of awkward. And you don't want to pour it out to anybody. You want to pour it out to somebody that you can trust, that you're intimate with, that you know, can keep confidence in many cases. So a large group setting is not a way that we can expose our struggles and sins to one another. Also, in a large group setting, we tend to neglect personal application of the word. We listen, oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor, and then the next day, it's like, well, I don't remember what he talked about, or we're not intentional about applying the word in our lives. We have so much knowledge. We hear sermons and we read books and we're packing our heads with knowledge, but often we're missing that application. I'd rather have you hear, one sermon in a month and really think and apply and work through the principles than hear three sermons in a week and say, that was a great sermon, and then just immediately forget and not even worry about applying it in your life. It's not knowledge, it's the application we need. Also, in a large group, there's no accountability for follow-through on application. We don't keep one another accountable. No one's checking up on you to see how you're doing because we don't have that intimate relationship. And then in a large group, we can only pray pretty much generally for things, not specific. Like I said, we share some general prayer requests, but there are so many specifics that we might have wanted to share. And you can't do that in a large group, so we need a small group for that. So those are some of the reasons why large groups just won't work for our life as a body and for our sanctification, the way that God has designed it. Now, Jesus set the example for small groups, and we'll look at this more next week. He called 12 men to be with him. And then he had three that were his inner circle that he spent more time with. When he sent them out, he sent them out two by two so they would have, two people together. The early church, in fact, I heard in the first few months of the church being planted and the gospel being proclaimed, I remember one day 3,000 came to faith, another day 5,000 came to faith. There was probably 20 to 25,000 believers in the Jerusalem church. That's the first mega church right there in Jerusalem. And yet we're told that they met house to house, taking meals together, fellowshipping together, praying. They had small groups. You can't fit 25,000 people in my house. So they were broken up into small groups for the purpose of fellowship and prayer, taking meals together, keeping that intimate relationship, even in the midst of those thousands of people. So we need small groups, because we need people who know us, who know our needs and our faults and our sins, our failings, who can give a word of exhortation or encouragement or prayer that's relevant to my circumstances. You can't know people meaningfully if you only see them a couple hours a week on a Sunday morning. You just can't. That will not fulfill the biblical mandates we have of exhorting one another and encouraging one another and warning and caring and loving. One more passage is Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. The writer says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Notice it does not say, meet together so the pastor can stir you up to love and good works. It says, meet together and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. It's not just the pastor or the elders or the priest or the bishop. It's one another. And that word stir up, it can mean spur, provoke. It can even mean irritate. Like irritate one another to love and good works. Get in each other's face a little bit in a godly way and provoke and spur and stir up each other to love and good works. So we're to be intentionally intrusive in each other's lives. I like that phrase. I read that. Intentionally intrusive. If you don't have a person or people around you who are not allowed to disagree with you or to call you on the carpet about things or to point out things in your life, then you will not grow. That's how God has designed growth to take place, individual growth and growth as a body. If you're touchy and insecure, self-important, image-conscious, self-righteous about being changed, then you are not going to grow. You are not going to change. You're heading toward spiritual wreck. The sins that can most destroy us are the sins that we don't see, but others can point out in our lives that we're blind to often. So we need others. And this ministry of stirring up and encouraging, he says, do it all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. Now it's 2,000 years ago. Definitely the day of Christ is nearer now than it was then. And so all the more we are to be meeting and stirring up one another. Every day, it says, we are to be doing these things. So we need to take some action. So what forms of togetherness will allow us to fulfill these biblical mandates and this call for ministry to one another? I believe, and I've talked with the elders and we've come to a decision that we would like to, and we are beginning to initiate many small groups within the larger body of CFC. We've had some in the past. We want to be intentional about doing that. We want to add more groups, to train leaders, to shepherd saints through the groups, provide support, and see them as a place where this one anothering can take place in these smaller groups. And our goal is not just to have another activity for you to attend or another night that you got to figure out how to work into your schedule, but is to provide an environment where we can grow in faith and obedience and unity and fulfill these commands we've been looking at for involvement in one another's lives toward making us mature. In these small communities, our love will be stirred up. We'll be exhorting and encouraging one another toward good works on a regular basis. We will be confronting one another over issues. We will be sharing hurts where we can lift up one another. We'll be holding one another accountable to ways we want to apply Scripture into our lives, things that can't happen in this big group. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. Solomon wrote, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." The reality is we all fall, or we're all knocked down, or we all slowly sink down. And God did not design for us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, just in isolation, by my own strength. Galatians 6:2, God says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that we are involved in one another's lives, that we're bearing one another's burdens. It's a wonderful provision he has made in his body that we have support of other believers to help us carry these burdens, these crushing burdens many times that we're dealing with. So even though we're not a huge church, I still think that we don't have the sufficient means to fulfill all of these biblical calls, to fulfill the law of Christ, it's called, in bearing one another's burdens. So that's where a small group ministry comes in. I want to show you a couple short videos. These are from another church that implemented a small group ministry. And these are just a couple testimonies of what it did in these people's lives. And I know many of you have been involved in small groups, and maybe we'll get some personal testimonies here as well. But I thought I'd show these two just so you can see some of the dynamic that can take place in a small group setting.
In about 2007, a friend of mine asked if I wanted to join her small group. And I politely declined because it just really wasn't something that I was interested in. And lucky for me, she kept asking because I eventually reluctantly did join the group. And I just had no idea how it was going to impact my life. Through that group, I started attending church. My husband saw a change in me and he was interested in coming too. So he and I and my two boys came to church, and our life has just changed in dramatic ways since then. My small group was really a place that was full of women who were godly women that had great stories about their own experiences. And coming from the place where I was at, where I really didn't believe in God at all, their stories really reflected the life that I wanted to lead. And I longed to be that person, and it took me quite a while. I was in a small group for over a year probably before I finally decided that I believed in God. If my friend hadn't started a small group and asked me time and time again to join, I wouldn't know Jesus the way I do today. And my family wouldn't, my boys wouldn't have been raised with the knowledge that they have.
Serving together creates the environment that you've got somebody to call like at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're scared, when you're nervous, or when you have an emergency. In our family, we've had a couple of them. And the biggest one for me as a husband was when my wife got cancer. We got it on a Wednesday night right before our small group was to meet. And I had to call small group and said, we can't show up, we're at the doctor's office, my wife has cancer. And then when she got treated for the cancer, she had to go through about 30 days of radiation therapy, and everybody stepped up and took a driving day to drive her from our house to Hoag Hospital and back for her daily radiation therapy. If I didn't have a small group, I don't know where else I could have gone for that kind of help. I mean, it was instant. Nobody batted an eyelash. They just did it. It was great. During my wife's cancer, they were there with meals. They were there constantly with prayer. They were there for rides to the hospital for her radiation treatment. Anytime there was a need, they were there. I didn't have any needs that weren't getting fulfilled, you know, by my small group. It was, even though I have relatives, and I have brother and a sister, my small group was closer than any relative that I had in my life at that time. They were there, they were there. They were our lifesaver through that event. It lasted for a whole year. And I don't know that I could have made it without them. I don't know that our marriage could have made it without them.
I know many of you, I have heard, have testimonies similar to that about small groups you've been involved in other churches and how much it has meant. We have some good friends, well, relatives now, actually. Amir's brother, this is Kate's husband, Amir's brother, Raja, and his wife, they came to the U.S. for a year in North Carolina. He was doing some postdoctoral work. And they got involved in the church that had small groups. And they've been doing that for a year. They're now heading back. And so they said that the thing they're going to miss the most about the U.S. is their small group. It has meant so much to them, and it has so challenged them and helped them and been a support to them. It was just amazing to hear how much they loved and will miss those people that they became so close to. So take out your bulletin there, the insert. In several weeks, we're going to launch what we're calling life groups, because we're sharing life with one another. We're looking at groups of 5 to 12 people who are committed to studying and applying God's word within the context of Christian community in order to grow as disciples of Jesus. And I think most of these groups may be kind of intergenerational, singles, marrieds, old, young, new Christians, seasoned Christians. However, there may be groups that are more specific, like, you know, a group of mothers meeting together, or a few men meeting together for breakfast where they can hold one another accountable and pray together. Any of those could be a life group. A typical life group, as I envision it, would meet in homes. Weekly would be the best. Every other week could work. But if you miss one, then that's a whole month that you're gone if it's an every other week kind of thing. And I want us to make this important in our life, this corporate church life of how God has designed it for our growth. So weekly would be ideal. And it's God's means for our sanctification and helping one another persevere in faith. So it's important. It should be high on our priority list. Bible study and discussion time will take place in life groups, and they will be centered on the sermon topic. And there's a number of reasons for that. One is, you know, we get all this information. We might be involved in a Bible study, and we're listening to sermons online, and we hear a sermon here, and we just are stuffing our heads with information, but it never makes it down to the application. So this would be a time where we can apply the things that we're learning, focus on life application and holding one another accountable and working things out in our lives rather than just getting more head knowledge, which I think we have plenty of, most of us. There will be not a lot of preparation required for those who are leading the groups. They'll be provided with a sermon outline and scriptures and questions every week to help lead discussion of that life group. We have several facilitators or leaders in place. We could use several more so that there would be a group in different geographical regions around our area that people can be able to drive to and come toward. You could be a host where you have the gift of hospitality, you have a good place to meet. You don't necessarily want to lead. You could open up your home and we can pair a facilitator in your home in order to have a life group. We actually have a kind of a nice basement down here, even with a kitchen and some couches. So you could even meet, if you don't have a suitable home, you could lead a group and maybe meet in an evening down here at the church. We're going to provide some training for the life group facilitators and hosts in a couple weeks before we launch, just going through principles and how it's going to work and how best to lead discussion and all those types of things. So on your form there, you can choose to, if you would like more information and possibly you're praying about being a facilitator or leader of a group. If you want to be a host, let's say I don't feel comfortable leading it, but I have a great home and I have the gift of hospitality and I'm willing to do that. Or if you want to be a member of a group. And notice there's no not interested box. All of you should check a box. But my goal would be that I would love to see 100% of us involved in a life group. Is that possible? I don't know. There are some churches that have 125% participation because all their people are involved and they're inviting neighbors in as well. So they actually have their groups are actually larger than their Sunday church gathering. And this is a place where you can invite neighbors and coworkers and friends. And they might not come to a church meeting, but they'll come to a meal and a discussion and a Bible study like this lady did who then came to faith, her and her husband. So as you leave this morning, out on the table in the back there, there'll be a place where you can put those forms. Again, this isn't just an activity. This is an essential part of being Christ's church and spurring one another in our spiritual growth. I'm excited about this. And again, I think it'll be a large, important part of us being the body of Christ and supporting one another, bearing one another's burdens, helping us apply God's word in the workplace and at home and all of those things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you have designed your church to work. Thank you that you have given us brothers and sisters. You've given us those who are to encourage and exhort and warn and admonish and comfort and to bear our burdens. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that you would really deepen relationships, that we would have those intimate few who can speak into our life and can help us in so many areas that we need help. Lord, thank you for this church of community fellowship, and just pray that your spirit would be active, that you would guide and direct each one of us in how you want us to be involved in furthering your kingdom and in building your body, in maturing ourselves and those around us. So we love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on up.